Take your Bibles tonight to Psalm 119 this evening. Psalm 119. And we look at verse 17 down through verse 24 tonight. And I'm going to do my best to keep it to get done at 8 o'clock. So I worked hard this week trying to keep my time down a little bit. So I was trying this week. So if I run a little long, I apologize. I am trying to keep it short. But it's summertime, right? And we don't have any place we need to be, right? Right? But Psalm 119. Begin verse 17 tonight. So we're going to be looking at a message tonight, and we're going to be looking at the third section. We started kind of halfway, almost halfway through the psalm a couple of weeks ago in verses 33 through 40, but then we jumped to the beginning 2 weeks ago. Then we were in verses 9 through 16 last week, and let's do a little review of what we've learned so far. And we're going to learn tonight another attribute of David's relationship with the Lord, and an attribute that all Christians should have in their life. And so we've looked so far, we looked at the first section of verses 1 through 8. We see that God's law is not optional. God's law is not something that is an option. Is it a suggestion or is it the law of God? It is the law of God, and we're to follow it, we're to live by it daily. Daily. As well, how do I do that? We're going to get to that here a little bit tonight. Also, we see in the second section is that following God's law has a particular result. It will result in purity. It will result in purity. We see in verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto. Heed thereto according to thy word. So tonight, what are we going to do in regards to God's law? And then also, we've also looked at the blessings that result from following God's law. So we're going to look at looking tonight. What I mean by looking, what do we see when we look at the Bible? What do we see when we go to God's Word? What do we see when we see the law of God? A question that we must ask ourselves, are we willing to see? Are we willing to see? And what I mean by that is, there are times in our life when we maybe don't want to see something that is going on perhaps in our life. We call it being honest with ourselves about things. Right? Maybe there's an attribute of our life that's not positive, and we don't like thinking about it. We don't like looking at it. We don't like it when other people point it out. And you know, sometimes we go to Word of God, God's Word, and the Holy Spirit begin to point out things in our life. And what can happen in our Christian life is we become unwilling to see what God would have us to see. We become unwilling to learn what God would have us to learn. We become unwilling to look into the Word of God and to see the mirror reflected back on us. So tonight we see that David expressed something. David expressed in verse number 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And that had to do with his heart's desire. So tonight we're going to deal with willing to see. That's the title of the message tonight. If we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, we're going to look at verses 17 through 24 tonight. We'll begin in verse number 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant, with that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that I have, the longing that it hath unto thy judgment at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Let's ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Dearly Father, I pray that you would speak to us tonight, and thy Holy Spirit would come and touch our hearts, Lord, that we would be willing to see, that we would willing to be have the Word of God shine that mirror upon our life. And Lord, that we'd be willing to see and open our hearts so that we may partake and see the wondrous things that are in thy law, as David said. Thy wondrous works, thy wondrous mercy, all of these things, Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct us tonight and that you would help us, Lord, to be willing to see. Bless this time in the Word and give me the words to say. I hide behind the cross tonight. It's not my words, but yours tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. willing to see. So we're going to see some things here. We're going to go verse by verse tonight, and we're going to look at the first verse, verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. So we see that David makes a request to the Lord concerning what God has provided. And that's point number one. If you're taking notes, looking at verse 17, God's provision. What has God provided for you? Like, well, he's provided some things. Sometimes we think of that. We get into think from it. Well, what has God provided? Let me answer that question for you. Everything. God's provided everything in our life. And David realized what God had done for him. Some people ask this question. And here's a good, now here's some verses for you. Some people might ask that question that are lost. Well, what has God done for me anyway? What has God done for me? Some bitter Christians ask that question. Well, what has God done for me anyway? I mean, I don't see it. Well, here are some verses to help them see it. Number one, he has given you life. Look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 25. God has given you life. He has given you the breath of life. We see that Adam was created and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And every single one of us has that breath of life in us, and God gave it to us. Man doesn't create life, God does. Amen. With our spirit and our soul, God has created that. And by that, we have that. We have life. We exist today because of God. Well, I exist today because of mom and dad and physical processes. Yes, God used that, but we're here because God willed us to be here. And Acts chapter 17 and verse number 25, neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So not only does he give us breath, he gives us the life, and then he gives us on top of that everything else. So that kind of puts things in a different perspective when we think about serving God. We belong to him. He made us. When we begin to degrade ourselves to a place, Pastor, degrade is a bad word. We should not be degrading ourselves. Yes, we should. Not in the negative way, not in the abusive way, but I'm talking about we need to bring down ourselves a few notches in our importance level. Because many men today, humanism is the ruling philosophy of the day. And you know what? People say, well, this is a new thing. Humanism has always been around. You know that? It's called the flesh. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's me first. That's humanism. Man is the center of all things. There is no God. That's always been around, okay? That's not anything new. It's becoming more prevalent and is in more control than perhaps maybe in other times in history, but he has given you life. So that's what he's provided for you. Okay, what else has God done for me? Second thing, he's provided eternal life, not only physical life. He has provided eternal life to whoever would come and partake of it and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18 and also verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world that was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So we see the eternal life that is provided, that is offered freely to all of mankind by bought with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is what God has provided for you. Also, there's another thing that maybe we don't think of. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4, something that we don't necessarily think of. You know what God has also given you? He's given you an opportunity to repent. He's given you an opportunity to be saved. You know, if we got what we justly deserved, we wouldn't have any time at all. I mean, we'd just be gone. But God is merciful and wants us to be saved. He wants all to come to repentance. And what he has given you, he's been long-suffering to usward, as the Bible says. And he has given you space to repent of your sin and be saved. Praise God for that. Amen. That we all have been given time to repent of our sin, just like he gave Nineveh some time. But he gave Nineveh an ultimatum, didn't he? That there is not always going to be this time. The judgment of myself will eventually come. And just like all of us in here, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, you have time for now, but the end of your life will come. The judgment of God will come. So why are you waiting around? Be saved. Amen? I mean, those of us in here tonight, I'm being a little bit more plain because all of us in here, we've heard the gospel over and over and over and over again. If you're not saved yet, what's the matter with you? Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to be saved. Amen? If you've been coming to this church any length of time, we go over and over again in the Bible how we need salvation. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, and this is a wonderful verse. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, speaking of God, and forbearance and longsuffering? Wow, goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering. I encourage you to study those words out. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God. That's what God's given to us, plus everything else in our life. We should never accuse God of everything. We have nothing to accuse God of, but realize that he is a loving God that provides for every need. People that accuse God, you know why they accuse God? They misunderstand who God is. They misunderstand what God does. If you look at the Bible and you look at what God does for us and what God provides for us, he provides bountifully. We have nothing to accuse God of, but praise him for being who he is. David understood a key fact of his life, that he was nothing without God. Turn back to Psalm 119 and verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant. Why? That I may live. What does that mean? Well, he's talking about that I may live it up. This is a health and wealth gospel verse, right? Oh, deal bountifully, Lord. I have to have $100,000 in my bank account. That's what I was talking about. That I may live, that he might have life. He realized that, David realized that he was nothing without God. He knew that his very existence rested in the bounty of God's goodness. And yours too, and mine. Just that we are here to breathe and live and serve God another day is the bounty of God. And we get upset when we get a flat tire. You're alive, right? Amen. Sometimes that's all we have to say, this is a good day, I'm alive, right? Sometimes days are like that. But that's enough, isn't it? He realized his life was in the hands of God. And we see this all throughout David, especially his early life when he's on the run from Saul. There are many times that Saul should have had him, but his life was in God's hands, and he knew that. And God preserved him. Many great missionaries and preachers and Christians throughout the ages, they realized their life was in the hands of God, and they weren't fearful what men could do to them. Some of them were martyred. Some of them God chose to miraculously save them from circumstances beyond their control. And that's what God does. He is a bountiful and a merciful, and he always does what is right. He never does anything wrong. Whenever we think God did something wrong, there's something wrong with our thinking. Something wrong with the way we think about things. God never does anything wrong. Man does all the time. Every single day we do something wrong. David understood that key fact, but do we understand this fact? Do we see that we exist simply because God wills it? With the same token, he can erase us from existence if he so chose. That kind of brings us down a few notches, doesn't it? If God decided to stand up and say that Robert Spurbeck will no longer exist in this universe, guess what? I'm gone. That's it. Do we see God as that powerful? And we get upset when we have a little financial need. And we get up and we're afraid that God can't provide for us. If he can bring us into this life and he can take us out of this life, he can take care of everything in between. He can take us to heaven and give us a home in the mighty mansions and halls of heaven. I think he can take care of us down here. So do we trust him in that? How dare we as men or women rise up in rebellion to God? If you think about this, that God has given you life and everything that you have, and then man rises up and rebels against God, and the great wickedness we see today, there's a hefty price for that. Because how much, and when you begin to see this in the Bible, how much God loves and provides, and we see this, and when you think of Israel and the sins that they did, turning against God, all that God did for them, and right on the heels of working a miracle to save them, they forsake him. A couple months later, a couple weeks, even days later, why? Because man does what he thinks is best. But that's why we have the law of God, so we don't do what we think is best, we do what God says is best. And we should think again if we think that disobedience will go unnoticed. David's desire for living is so that I might live. Why? To keep thy word. It was not to please himself. It was not, Lord, I want to live so I can fulfill my dreams. Lord, I'm not here because I want to make $1 million. Lord, I'm not here because I want to do this and this for myself. I said, the reason why I want to live, Lord, just so I can keep your word. Just so I can keep your law. Is that, you know, think about that. That's why he got up in the morning, to keep the law of God, to follow him and to love him. Well, why is that? Well, look at John 14:23. Because it brought glory to God. It brought glory to himself. God used David in a mighty way because of these attributes. I think David is a good person to look at and to say, you know what, I think we need to go in this direction. Now, there's some examples of things he made mistakes in. Absolutely. Things that we should avoid. But I think the life of David, and we see the spiritual walk that he had with God, I think we can look to that and say, I want that. Here's one of the attributes, that he lived and got up every morning, Lord, preserve my life just so I can obey you. Just so I can love you more. Just so I can serve you more. Not for himself, John 14:23. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which here is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So simple. If you love God, you're going to do what he says. Yes, sir. You know, but more it's a, yes, sir, we do it out of love so we can obey God and bring him, please him, and bring glory to him. God wants to fellowship with you right here. He wants to make his abode with you. And he does in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. That was his desire for living. There's no greater purpose in life than to love God and bring him glory. Hope we understand that. There's no greater purpose in life than to love God and bring him glory with every single action that we do. There's no greater purpose in our life. That's why we were created, simply for that. So when we think of this greater purpose and we're taught in the human realm to dream dreams and have these things and be in charge, and there's no greater purpose than to bring God glory. That's all there is in life. But there's so much in that. There is so much more contained in that than the human mind can even imagine. Do we think of that? This is changing how we view things, isn't it? This is changing how we view life. This is changing how we view the future. This is changing how we view God, and this will change how we view his word. When we get it into alignment with what God wants and what God wants for us, that is the key to joy and growth and all of these things. Now, let's bring it to 2 2, verse number 18. Look back at Psalm 119, verse 18. So that's just verse 17. Verse 18 says this, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, this is the main part of the message tonight. If you don't get anything else, I want you to get this section, this verse. So this is number two. First, we saw God's provision in verse 17. Verse 18, we see God-given vision. God-given vision. And the title of this message tonight revolves around this key verse. And what's the title? Willing to see. Do you want to see? Yes, Pastor, we want to see. You know, some people get up and these televangels get up and they say, yo, do you want to see the power of God? Yes, we want to see it. You know, do you want to see it? You know, and we act like we're in a basketball game. Yes, we want to see it. You know, their eyes get big. Yes, Pastor, we want the power. You know, we get shaken and all that other stuff. Guess what? What do you want? You know what? We're not ready to see the power. We're ready to see the power of God. It's right here. People want to, but Pastor, that's not exciting. It's very exciting. Try it sometime. Read it, amen? You try reading 1 and 2 Samuel and say you don't get excited when Goliath falls down flat, amen? If you're like, well, that's just a story. It's a real story. It's an account. 100% accurate. It's not a fairy tale.
But what do people do? We want to see it. We want to see some new revelation. We want to see someone fall over. We want to see their dead raised. We want to see it all. We want to see this new revelation. We just want to see people speaking in tongues. We want to see all these things, the new power. Oh, isn't that what the devil did to Eve? Oh, you'll be like gods. Some new thing. It was Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. But there's new things we can learn out of this word. Amen? Nothing new that God has not already revealed. However, is it revealed in our hearts and to us? And people have a funny thought about this sometimes. Well, I want to see this new and exciting thing, but they're not willing to see something new out of God's word. Why? Because they want an experience. They don't want truth. They want some experience. They want to feel good. They want to feel like, I feel energized. Instead, they don't want a mirror to see what their life really looks like. They want some experience, some emotion. They don't want truth from God's word. Now, what I'm saying here, you know, Pastor, is it wrong to get excited about God's work? No, I think we need a little bit more of it. I've been in some churches over the last 6 months, and I said, man, you guys need some excitement about something. Rock of Ages, clap for me. Okay, I'm not making fun. I'm being serious. Like that. I mean, you're sitting there like, oh, man, this is just, oh, man, we now have some excitement, amen, about serving God. Nothing wrong with that. Well, you're young, Pastor. It'll wear off. I pray it never wears off. If it didn't wear off on Pastor Harvey, he's still excited. Amen, and I pray I'll be like that. Those who are carnal Christians will not see the truth of God's law. Why? Because these people that, well, we want to see the power, we want to see these things. What has God already revealed? Well, you know why they want a new experience? Because they don't want to obey what God has already revealed. They want to see something different. And why do you see these new revelations of people that it's different from what God's word says? Then it's not of God, because God never contradicts himself. Well, this revelation supersedes the Bible. That was the old revelation, but this is the new. Then why does everyone say it's a different thing? It's not of God. Those who are carnal Christians will not see the truth of God's law. Well, why? Well, those that are walking in the flesh and those that are lost cannot see with spiritual sight because they're walking in the flesh. They're walking in the here and now, what they can see, what they can feel, what they can experience. They're not walking in a spiritual way. Did you know that if you're a carnal Christian, you're just as bad off as a lost person? Pastor, what are you saying? We're saved. You're on your way to heaven. That's about all you have going for you. You're going to make the same mistakes a lost person does. You're going to make the same bad decisions a lost person does. You're going to make the same carnal, fleshly, everything. You're going to make all of those same mistakes that a lost person does. Why? Because you're following your own sight. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. I have three verses for you tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. But far as living this life, you know, it's so sad to see that you see, what do we all see everywhere? We see Christians that used to be in church. We see Christians that used to have marriages that were in one piece. We see Christians that used to have good families. We see Christians that used to love God, that used to love his word, and that now are in drugs, that are in alcohol, that are in the street, that have broken homes, have been married 10 times, and all of these things. Why? Because they decided to walk according to their own sight, into carnality, according to their flesh. They forsook this. So can a Christian do that? Yes, they can. Now, I will qualify this, that I think a lot of people that say they were saved, now I'm not anymore, those people weren't saved in the first place. Because a saved person will never deny their Lord Jesus Christ. They won't. Maybe they'll think, well, maybe I lost it or something like that because of their sin, because the devil puts those doubts in their mind. But they're saved people. We know them. Everyone, single one of us, know, maybe knows a family member or someone that we know. Now they're not walking with God. They're in complete and utter disaster, just as bad of a mess as lost people are. Sometimes worse. So that should be a good warning to us not to live according to what we think. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Talking about lost people here. Talking about people that will not see. They will not believe what? The Word of God. They won't believe the gospel. They won't believe in Jesus Christ. And we talked about that on Sunday morning, about the seven excuses that people make why they don't need to get saved or why they already are when they're not. But also, you know, Christian has their own list of excuses why they don't want to listen to this. Well, I'm doing okay on my own. You know, I was talking to somebody last week. Not someone in the church, someone that had come by to talk to me. And they claimed to be saved. They claimed to be a Christian, but they had a lot of things going on in their life and a lot of problems. So I told them, you know what? What you need to do is you need to get back in your Bible. You need to get back into prayer. And you need to get back in your relationship to God, and God will begin fixing these things in your life, and you'll begin growing again and doing this. Here's my answer. Well, Pastor, that wasn't the answer I was looking for. So I'm sorry, I don't have any other answer to give you. That's the answer right there. But how many times do we sit in a sermon, or we sit and we read the Word of God, or we think about picking it up and say, you know what, that isn't the answer I was looking for. Why? Because you're not willing to see. Here's another verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Are we willing to see? If you're walking in your carnality, if you're walking in your own path and in your own wisdom, then you're going to be in a major mess. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So we have darkened, alienated, ignorance, blindness. What does blindness come from? Being ignorant of what? The Bible and God's Word. Because they want to be. We've all known people that we witness to are Christians, and you give them the truth, and they want to be ignorant. They don't want to learn. They aren't willing to see. Jesus said, if you have he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. David had a desire to see and understand God's word. It was the source of his wisdom. It was the source of his strength. It was the source of his direction. That's okay, Pastor. I want to see. What should I be looking for in the Word of God? What should I be looking for? Well, first, let's look at some things that Christians will not find in the Bible. First one, look at Romans chapter 7, verse 12. First one is an excuse for your sin. Find it there. Oh, how blasphemous it is today that people try and take Scripture and twist it around to make their lifestyle okay. Even the sodomite community tries to take the Bible. There's Christian sodomites that, hey, you know what? And they take some weird Bible version somewhere and they twist some verses around. Hey, my lifestyle is okay. What about David and Jonathan? Right? They loved each other. That's wicked, blasphemous, and heretical. And you know what? You know what they've done? Every time maybe you hear or read that, does that ever pop in your mind? Is that what's going on? No, it's not. That's the devil right there. You know, that's how the devil pollutes things. It'll never make an excuse for sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So, sorry, you're out of luck if you're trying to make an excuse for your sin. If you're trying to make an excuse why you can do what you want, because God's law is holy and just and good, and it'll never contradict his nature because it's his law. And so if you're going to go into sin and do what is wrong, and that's why, so, well, Pastor, why do we have different denominations and different things that believe different things? Here's why. Because there were times when there were groups of denominations and groups of people, they all believed the same thing. They believed the Word of God. Maybe they had a slight variance of a couple of different things, but then as that group decided, you know what, we're not going to follow the Bible anymore, there was always a group that separated, we're called separatists, and we separated from that error, and they went out and started their own denomination. That's what happened with Independent Baptists back in the 1930s and 40s. That the Southern Baptist Convention went away from the Word of God in many areas, and they decided, no, we can't do this, and separated out and became Independent Baptists. John R. Rice, Curtis Hudson, these different ones used to be Southern Baptists. And they lost a roll-off. They all came out of the convention. They lost their churches. They lost their church buildings and all of these things. They went and started over again because they knew what the truth was. They separated from it. And what we need to do with our sin is we need to separate from it instead of make excuses for it. Also, the Bible's never going to lead you to do wrong. You know what, Pastor? You know what? I've been reading the Bible. You know what? And he says to emulate the scriptures, right? Absolutely. You know what? I'm going to be like Abraham and have two wives. The Bible says it, right? Well, the Bible also says what? Wait, did he create Adam and Eve? One man and one woman, right? Amen? If God wanted Adam to have two wives, he would have created two. One's enough. Amen? Not in a bad way, but in a good way. One's enough. Why does a pastor have to be, as God's man, be the what? The husband of what? One wife. That's all well and good, Pastor, but that's what I believe. You know how many times I hear that? Doesn't make you right just because you believe it. If it contradicts God's law, it's wrong. We don't have private interpretations. Also, the Bible will not show you your own private interpretation of things. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. So when you get these little fringe groups over here that believe in one thing when no one else believes it, and the Bible doesn't teach it, they have we have a special revelation. That's how you get all these false denominations. You have Seventh-day Adventists, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness. You know how they all started? They had extra biblical revelation. We have a private interpretation over here because the Bible doesn't teach what they believe. So they have to get something else to make it. It's man-made. It's not God-made. God didn't make it. We can only get, what will you find? In God's word. Well, we know what we won't find. What will you find? You'll find direction. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. We know this very well. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. We see that God will give us direction. He provides our every need. He's going to provide direction for you. He's going to provide steps for you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not out of thine own understanding. That's carnality. That's the flesh. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't do it. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will leave you lost in the sauce. No, he'll direct your paths. He will, not could, not should, but he shall direct thy paths. He'll direct you. His word will direct you. Guess what? Did David decide one day, you know what, I really want to be king of Israel? Is that what happened? No, he was just faithfully serving God, and God tapped him and said, David, I want you to be the next king. He didn't have any ambitions for himself. He was a shepherd. He was just going to faithfully do whatever his father told him. He was faithfully going to do whatever God told him. He was just there in the wilderness with his sheep, but he loved God, and he loved the word of God, and he followed it. He said, Lord, you'll direct my life. I love you. Samuel comes up there. God says, I want you to be king. David didn't seek for it. And you know what David said? Yes, sir. Whatever you want me to do, I'm unworthy of it. But if you called me to do it, you're going to enable me to do it. That's simple. Life's not that hard. Life's simple when we just simplify it underneath the word of God. You'll find direction. Also, you'll find wisdom. Look back one chapter, Proverbs 2, verses 4 through 9. We see that the word of God will give you wisdom. We know that Proverbs is the book of wisdom, but all through the Bible there's wisdom. Proverbs 2, beginning verse 4. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Wow, that's a big promise right there. You'll have direction. You'll have understanding of what? Righteousness. How to do right. You'll know how to do right. As a pastor, I just want to know how to do right. Get in the Word of God. Oh, I can't do that. Then you're not going to know how to do right. Get in the Word of God. Understanding righteous. Understand righteousness. And judgment. How to discern things. And equity. How to be just and equitable in all your dealings. Yea, not only that, but every what path? Good path. Everyone. Not just those things. That's just a small list, a small sampling of what God will do, but every good path. And also will bring you knowledge as well. We see that also in this passage, that you'll be given knowledge. So you'll find direction, wisdom, and knowledge. We can only get this from God's Word. This is what you will see if you have a desire to look into God's Word. David tells what type of things we will find. Look back at Psalm 119 and verse number 18. The pastor, you're out of time. You're only a second verse in. I will hurry through the rest. That I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Wondrous things. What does wondrous mean? Meaning great, difficult, miraculous things. Meaning difficult to be understood. So great things that will guide us. Difficult things to change in our life sometimes. Sometimes you read God's words, oh Lord, that's difficult, but he'll do it. And miraculous truths that will transform our lives. This is what you'll find in the Bible. You know, people come to me and say, well, I've tried to see my life change by going to the Word of God. I mean, I'm really saved, but I've tried reading it and everything, but nothing changes. Well, because you didn't want to change anything. Because when you read it, you said, well, that's not for me. If you read that with that attitude, read God's Word with that attitude, nothing's going to change in your life. But when you go to God, I'm wrong, you're right. And whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it, no matter how uncomfortable it makes me. I'm going to do it. Then it will transform your life. That's a promise. So look at verses 19 and 20 now. We see God's citizenship. God's citizenship. I am a stranger in the earth. Now, how many of you have filled out those government forms that ask the status of your citizenship? How many of you have done that? Right? It seems everywhere. They all want it. The government wants to know if you're really an American or not. Somehow, they want to know that. Wonder why that is. Now, they want to know which country, if you're not an American, which country you're from. Or they want to know one thing. Are you a citizen of the United States or not? Now, what if you put in that blank line the other line, right? Put your citizenship. Heaven. Amen? Because if you're saved, you're a citizen of heaven. You're not a citizen here. Even though we love the United States of America, I will not always be a citizen here. I'm a citizen of heaven. Now, some people will think you're a little nutty, right? But is it true? Yes, it is. It's absolutely true. Just as much as we're a citizen of the United States of America or some other country, we're a citizen of heaven if we're truly saved. You know, this may be something that hasn't really struck you before, but it's true. We have so much patriotism for America, but how much patriotism do we have for our eternal home? How we live our Christian life will largely show our heavenly patriotism. I think everyone in here today cherishes the Constitution of the United States. Said, yes, the Constitution is exciting. You know, I went to Washington, D.C. I went to the Library of Congress, and I saw it there in the vault, and it's so exciting. That's our freedom. Amen to the Constitution of the United States. And you have talk shows devoted to it. And you have people, oh, the Constitution, how wonderful it is. You know what this is? The Constitution of Heaven. That's what this is. Oh, do we see Christians? Oh, I love the Word of God. It's so wonderful. Guess what? It's not in some vault. We have it all in our homes to read. That's the Constitution of Heaven. I think everyone cherishes the Constitution. Many have died to maintain its freedom. Many of you have served this country to keep its freedoms written free, to keep its truths going, either here or abroad. Are you willing to die for this and to maintain the integrity of it? That's why many people serve in the military, to maintain the integrity of the Constitution of the United States. Oh, that we will live a Christian life, to maintain the integrity of God's Word and of Christianity and our citizenship. I'm a stranger in the earth. What does he say? Hide not thy commandments from me. David wanted to learn as much as he could about God's word because he knew that heaven was his eternal home. You know that everything in heaven is dictated by this? The word of God. It never passes away. This is the law of heaven right here. And this is the nature of God. And once the more we know about the nature of God and know about his laws and his attributes. I mean, how would you like to go? You know, when you go to a country, sometimes you don't really understand all the laws. And you do something. Now, we're not going to do this when we get to heaven because we're going to be perfect. I understand that. But when you get there, you feel a little out of place. Like, am I going to do something wrong? Right? And when you go to some countries, you know, you wonder if you're going to do something wrong. Like in the Middle East, they have some weird rules about women and different things like that. But are we going to be familiar with the laws of heaven? Like I said, are we going to get kicked out of heaven? That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking, are we going to feel maybe uncomfortable? I don't know what God wants of me here. Because you didn't know his word. He was a stranger here on earth. David realized that. So are we. This is what makes the Pilgrim's Progress such a wonderful and powerful illustration. John Bunyan wrote this. And it begins, and I dreamed a dream. People say, did he really dream a dream? A lot of people think he did. Very in-depth dream. There's I dreams like that. Or it's a lead-in. Some people believe it's a lead-in to what if this is not real. It is a allegory. But as a powerful illustration of the Christian life, Pilgrim was on his way to the celestial city. He was not a citizen of the city of destruction anymore. He wasn't a citizen of the lands he was passing through. He was going to his eternal home. What would that bring? Well, look at the last section here, verses 21 through 24. Hide not thy commandments from me. So I want to learn, Lord. Now verse 20 through verse 24. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. To me, my heart breaks. I long for the word of God. I long for it. I long to understand it. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy scriptures. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. So we see the fourth point tonight, godly obedience. Because of David's love for God and his law, David ran into some adversity. He runs into the proud. He runs into the wicked. And don't think that just because you're saved that you're immune from troubles. You're going to have some. Just don't mean to burst your bubble. You're going to have some troubles. I think those of us that have been saved for a while said, oh, yes. Troubles started right after I got saved for some people. And that's what sometimes discourages new Christians from continuing on. They run into troubles like, well, that's not what I signed up for. That's not what the televangelist said. I get saved and all everything will be peaches and cream. Well, you know what? When you get saved, guess who's upset? The devil. And the devil's going to do everything he can to try and dupe you into thinking God is not good to you. God is punishing you. All these things. Actually, your trouble will probably increase once you get saved. And when I talk to people, I'm just very honest with them about that. There's going to be some things that are going to happen in your life when you start loving God and serving God. The devil will bring trouble your way if he sees you as a threat. A person who takes God's word seriously and carefully, do you realize, is a threat to the devil. You're a threat to him. Why? Not because you're something great, but because you're equipped with God's sword. You're a threat to him and his kingdom. So your trouble is going to increase. And he'll try anything that he can to get that person off track. Now, it's easy to obey God when everything's going right. It's easy. Anybody can do that. Anybody, when things are going wonderful, I mean, there's money in the bank account and everything's peaceful at home and things are great in the church and everyone's having a sweet fellowship with one another and we have times like that. We praise God for those times. But it's easy to obey God during those times because everything's great and exciting, but then... And it's great when the blessings keep pouring in, but what about when adversity comes? Now look at John chapter 6 tonight. Now Jesus had many disciples. He had more than just the 12. He had many disciples in the early part of his ministry. But in John chapter 6, beginning in verse number 51, when Jesus began to get controversial, when Jesus got down to the purpose of his coming,
when Jesus got down to the claims that he was the Son of God, his popularity became, instead of being the great prophet and the great teacher, he was claiming to be the Son of God. Then his popularity began to wane a little bit. And those that were going with him was like, you know what, I don't think I want to subscribe to this particular belief system. John chapter 6 and verse 51. And also you have to understand something. Numbers don't necessarily mean faithfulness. Just because you have a lot of people following somebody doesn't mean they're following God. Crowds follow what's popular. But the 12 followed, well, 11 followed, because they loved and were faithful to him. We get in verse 51, John chapter 6. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat, us his flesh to eat? Now he was speaking figuratively. He was going to give his body as a sacrifice to save them from their sin. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is a meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. That this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught at Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Is it the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh? Is it the Spirit that quickeneth? The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Will ye also go away? Are you going to leave too? What he told them, he wasn't teaching them to be cannibals. He taught them, he said right there, that this is not flesh, this is spirit I'm talking about. He explained to them what he was saying. But they didn't like it. They didn't like it that he was claiming to be the Son of God and all of these things. And they said, you know what? We're not going to follow you anymore. And he asked the disciples, will you also go away? But there's the answer right here, verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's the key. Who else are we going to go to? The world doesn't have the answer. The scribes didn't have the answer. No one had the answer. Only Jesus had the answers. Peter had the correct answer. David had the correct answer as well when adversity came. Look back at Psalm 119. Let's look at verse 22. Verse 21, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Now, verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt. Why? For I have kept thy testaments. The testimonies are the Ten Commandments and the law as a whole. The testimonies of God. So his answer was, yes, all this reproach and all this adversity, but I'm keeping thy testimonies, Lord. Verse 23, another answer given here. Princes also did sit and speak against me. Princes, who is he speaking about? Possibly Saul here. It's very possible he's speaking of Saul, or this one was when he was king, and there were those in the nations around that spoke evil against him and spread rumors. What does it say? Thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. He law upheld by God's power. That's what statutes are. The laws of God, but they're upheld by his power, miraculous power. Verse 24, thy testimonies also were my delight and my counselors. That's the answer that David gave. No matter what adversity comes, I'm going to stick with the Word of God. Whenever troubles come, you know, that's for some reason. When trouble comes in people's lives, what's the first thing they toss out? The Bible. You know, as a pastor, you're just going, what in the world? No, that's wrong. But why do they do that? Because they don't view the Word of God properly. That comes from an improper view of the Word of God. When trouble comes, you throw the Bible away. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. You know why you threw the Bible away? Because you believe the Bible caused it. Maybe you don't realize that's what you're saying by doing that. When trouble comes, oh, I got to figure this out. Nope, you're not going to figure it out. Go to the Word of God. He'll lead you, give you direction, wisdom, and knowledge how to handle the situation. When people have trouble, what's the first thing they do? Stay out of church. It's the first thing they do. Hey, I don't have time to go to church. Your life's going to fall apart. I promise you that. Every single time it'll happen. Why? Because, well, it's just church. It's just being around people. No, the church is about this. It's about the Word of God. It's about the preaching of God's Word. It's about learning of it. So you're neglecting the Bible when you don't go to church. Just like you need to read it every day, you need to be in it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, plus more. So that, well, you know, that's three times, Pastor, that's enough, isn't it? Have you taken a look at what's out in the world today? Have you seen that? I think we need to be in church more. Maybe we should start Friday nights. I don't know. That's why we have Bible studies and things like that, because we need more. We should never say, I've had enough. But what will your response be to adversity? Will you still obey? Will you still delight in the law of God, even though it has brought pain and discomfort? Because following God is hard. No doubt about that. It's hard. It causes sacrifice. But the riches of God's goodness far outweigh what we lose in this life. What we reap spiritually far outweighs what we'll lose materially. So tonight, are you willing to see? Do you have a desire to see? What kind of citizen are you? Are you a good citizen of heaven? You know, unfortunately, travel to different countries around the world, and one country we were there, oh, you're an American. Oh, yes. Oh, you're one of those proud and arrogant people. I think you have you own the world. Well, no. Some people believe that. So, oh, that's, well, everybody that comes to our country, that's, they think we're dirt. But I come from your country because you have a bunch of money and you think you're better than we are. So I will say that if that's how they treated the people, they weren't a good citizen then. Because that's not what America's about. Is it? Right. That's not what America's about. And you know what? When people find out you're saved and you're going to heaven, like, wow, I didn't know that. Man, they make me not want to go to church. They make me not want to love God. I mean, I didn't want to give a Bible a second thought after watching their life and how they treat people. That's a bad testimony. You're a bad citizen. You need to be a good citizen like David was. Now, David made some mistakes, yes, but he was a good citizen of heaven. And God has a special place for him up there in heaven, I believe. Are you willing to see? Look into it. Love it. Live by it. That's what God wants you to do tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this evening. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray tonight that we'd be willing to see. Lord, at times when we look in the mirror, we don't like what we see. We see wrinkles and blemishes and imperfections. But Lord, when we look at ourselves, our spirit and our soul, our life and our heart. We have blind spots, Lord, we don't see. But Lord, your word is perfect. It is a perfect standard and a perfect guide for us. Your law is perfect, without blemish. It is holy and good. Lord, forgive us when we don't want to see ourselves. We don't want to see our mistakes. We don't want to see the sins that lie in our heart. Lord, I pray that we be willing to see, that we be willing to look hard, be willing, Lord, ask, show me what you would have me to learn, and your word will be open to us. Oh, Lord, I pray that we be willing to see tonight, willing to love it, willing to learn from it, willing to live by it. Lord, we're good at learning, but we're not good at living by it. I pray that you would guide and direct this invitation time this evening. We ask for thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.